Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen, when times are hard and tough, you not only need a strong faith, you need to be part of a community of faith that's served by godly servant leaders. Not to us, but to your name
be the glory. Yes! Thank you for joining us on Truth That Changes Lives. Pastor J.P. Jones is the senior pastor of Crossline Community Church in Laguna Hills, California, and a professor in biblical studies at Biola University. Today on Truth That Changes Lives, Pastor J.P. will be giving us a message from a series entitled Finding Hope in Tough Times. Let's listen in as J.P. gives us part two of Servant Leadership.
Before I felt God's leading and calling to start Crossline, I was kind of in a position of, well, what am I going to do this next season of my life? And I prayed and explored several opportunities. One of them was being the senior pastor of a church up in Northern California, a pretty large church that had previously been pastored by a well-known author and radio personality, very dynamic leader. And when he left to do a full-time parachurch ministry, the church kind of reevaluated where they were and how they wanted the church to move forward, and they decided they wanted to change its structure and go to a team leadership concept. So rather than having a senior pastor, they were going to have a teaching pastor, and then they were going to have an executive pastor, and then they were going to have a lay elder representative, and the three of them were going to be a composite team leader. And I interviewed with this church, and actually I went up there and spoke at the church. But before I did, when they called me and asked me if I was interested, I said, well, I think the Bible really teaches this whole idea of plurality of leadership, but help me understand how you see this team concept working. And so they kind of were talking about it, and it became apparent that they hadn't really thought everything through. And I said, okay, you got this team, but, you know, day-to-day, long-term, who's the leader, the greater among equals that kind of sets the pace? Well, you know, I just think the three of these guys are going to get together and talk, and it's just going to become clear. And I said, you know, I'm a dumb jock. I think about things in terms of athletic metaphors. So let me paint a picture, and you tell me how this is going to work. He goes, okay. So I said, let's say we're a football team, and we're in the huddle, and you got the teaching pastor, and you got the executive pastor, and you have the elder of the leader of the elder team, and we're talking about the next play, whether it's going to be what we're going to do with the church budget, or whether it's going to be our missions expansion, or whether it's going to be building program, whatever. It's the next play, right? And so we talk about the options of what plays should be run. And before you say, ready, break, somebody calls the play. Which one of those three guys is going to call a play? There was silence on the other end of the phone. We don't know. I said, you know what? Let me give you a word of encouragement. I'm no longer like a candidate. Now I'm like a consultant for your church, okay? And he laughed. He goes, okay, you better figure out the answer. Because you're a big church, high-profile church, the kind of people you're going to be candidating are leaders, and leaders lead, and nobody's going to take that position unless they know what the scope and parameters of authority are for the position. Because when you take away authority and all you give is responsibility, that demotivates people. You better figure out what the real authority is for that person. Now, we're talking about godly leadership, servant leadership, but leaders lead. Peter understands that, and he says, hey, in times of crisis, times of trouble, times of persecution, times of difficulty, and with impending judgment beginning with the household of God, we not only need to be strong in our own personal faith, we need to be a part of a community of faith that's led by godly servant leaders. God's looking for leaders. The church needs leaders. You as a congregation deserve servant leaders. In addition, every one of us, whether we have an official capacity, title, or are just walking with Jesus, are being called by God to consider the great privilege of being servant leaders. And what that means is we function as elders, overseers, and pastors. Peter goes on to say in this passage that not only servant leaders function as elders, shepherds, and overseers, he says seeking to be a servant leader can be a godly desire. It's not like you're on some ego trip because you want to serve the kingdom of God. In fact, he says this, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. In other words, don't do it because you have to do it. Don't do it because your arm's being twisted. Don't do it because you're being manipulated. My goodness, folks, we got enough of that kind of motivation going on in the world. We don't need any of it in the church. Please, do not feel that you are ever being coerced, manipulated, pressured into serving Jesus Christ. This is a labor of love. That's why we love God, love people, and have a blast. I can't think of anything that is more filled with joy and excitement, along with challenge and difficulty, than serving Christ. I wouldn't want to do anything else with my life. And whether you do it full-time or part-time, or whether you do it as a volunteer, serving Christ is a privilege. So don't do it out of compulsion or coercion or some kind of carnal manipulation. Desire it, seek it, want it. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. The word means it's voluntary service. It's making a personal choice to do it. The translation here of this word, because you're willing, kind of sounds passive. Well, I'm open to it. No, it's actually more active. I've looked at my options. I've considered my priorities. I've checked out my values. You know what I really want to do? I want to serve the Lord. I want to give my best effort to grow in God's church. I want to advance God's kingdom. I want to be a person who receives well done, my good and faithful servant. You're eager to do it. You desire to do it. You've chosen to do it, you see? God's looking for servant leaders who have a godly desire to serve. Because it says here, shepherd God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. That's a powerful little line. As God wants you to be. God wants us, wherever we are in our spiritual walk, to desire to be servants, to desire to be influencers, to desire to be encouragers, to desire to make a difference with our lives, to desire to leave a legacy. God wants us to be willing in our service. And then he adds, not greedy for money. The word, by the way, is not limited to money as the object of our greed. It's a term that describes being motivated by some kind of selfish, self-centered desire, which often is associated with money. That's why 1 Timothy 6 says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and many by longing for it have pierced themselves with many pains and griefs, and they've wandered away from the faith. When we are driven to do what we do by money, we set ourselves up with a lot of problems. Now, it takes money to live. Nothing wrong with money. In fact, money's a neutral thing. You can either use it to bless others and glorify God, or you can use it for selfish ends. So Peter's not saying that there's anything wrong with being compensated for your service. Nothing wrong with a missionary raising support. Nothing wrong with a church paying its pastor. Nothing wrong with providing for those people well, making a good living. It's the attitude of the heart that Peter is addressing. In our service for God, are we doing it out of selfish reasons for personal gain, or are we doing it for God's glory, to bless others, to find our deepest joy? Because those are the motivations that have eternal approval. When we do what we do to glorify God, to bless others, and find our deepest joy. So Peter says, don't be selfish in your pursuit of being a servant leader. Instead, be eager to serve. Be eager about it. The Greek word here is prothumos. It's eagerness, readiness, willingness, having a desire. It's the word that Paul uses to describe his commitment to preach the gospel in Romans chapter 1, where he says, thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Greek and also to the Jew. So Paul says this desire to preach the gospel is a godly desire. Peter says that same desire to be a servant leader is a godly desire. See, God is looking for servant leaders. The church needs servant leaders. When we face tough times, when we are in a culture of chaos, not only do we need to be strong in the faith, we need to be connected to a community of faith that is led by godly servant leaders. And what godly servant leaders do, according to verse 3, is they provide an example for us. Verse 3 says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter looks at the negative and then he looks at the positive. The servant leader that God's looking for, the servant leader that God wants us to be, the servant leader that we should all aspire to be, isn't someone who's just looking for a position to lord over other people. You know, we're not trying to get on the homeowners association so we can tell everybody else what to do with their home. We're not trying to rise up in the company so that we can, you know, put down all the people that we passed along the way. We're not trying to get some official position in church so we can tell everybody else what God wants them to do. God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Not lording it over those. In fact, isn't that exactly what Jesus addressed when we first began this study and I read that passage from Mark chapter 10? He says, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what pagans do. That's what the culture says. Get to the top and it doesn't matter the bodies that you leave in the wake because you want to get to the top so you can tell everybody else what to do. Jesus says, that is not kingdom serving. Peter says here that the servant leader that God is looking for isn't the kind of person who wants to lord it over others. No, the kind of kingdom servant God's looking for is a person who wants to be an example to others. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Do you know that God actually sees the sphere of our service, that is the people that we have the opportunity to impact, whether it's a pastor in a congregation, a mom or a dad in a family, a follower of Christ in their neighbors, coworkers, and friends. That sphere of service, they're people who've been entrusted to us. It's really a powerful concept. The word entrusted actually is a term that's taken from the piece of a lot when you cast lots. We have dice, you roll the dice. Well, in that time, they would cast lots. They would take different pieces of wood, and they had different markings on them. And one of them was the marking of, this is the one. You get that one, you're the person picked by casting the lots. You remember back in the beginning of the book of Acts when Judas had, you know, bailed on the faith, and they needed to replace him with an apostle to give leadership to the church. God was the one who led, but he led through casting lots. They put guys' names on it, and whoever got that one, that was the one they picked. They picked Matthias. Now, what's odd about that, and that's the whole point, is the idea of casting lots seems so random. But God says that he's sovereign over even the casting of lots. And wherever it lands, it may seem somewhat random to us, but God was the one in charge of making that happen. Peter takes that term, and basically he says, however you came to be where you are, whatever family you have, wherever you work, whatever neighborhood you live in, whatever church you belong to, whatever sphere of leadership you have, it may seem random to you, but God was sovereign and the people that are in that sphere have been entrusted to you. Every one of us has some people that have been entrusted to us. And God says, don't lord over them. Be an example to them. Be an example. Be an example of how to love God and how to love people. Be an example of how to have a persevering faith in tough times. Be an example of just being an authentic, open person with strengths and weaknesses. Being an example. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. Because this is the calling of servant leadership. In tough times, in times of trouble, tribulation, persecution, we not only need to be people of faith, we need to be part of a community of faith that is served by godly servant leaders. Each one of us needs to aspire to have a godly desire to become a servant leader. And Peter says there are great rewards for the person who serves well in doing this. There's motivation. He says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. We're all under shepherds. We are servant leaders, ultimately serving the servant leader, Jesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, he's speaking about that ultimate second coming of Jesus Christ, the end of all things, which Peter, by the way, puts in 1 Peter as the great hope and expectation to people who are suffering. Because our suffering is temporary. It's going to come to an end. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ comes back and we experience eternal life with him in heaven. Our salvation will be complete. We look forward to that day. And when the chief shepherd comes, Peter says, to those who have responded to this call of being servant leaders, they will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Do you know what? Peter is not talking about heaven here. Because every believer is going to receive heaven. Peter is talking about the reward of faithful service. When Peter uses the idea of a crown, it is part of a New Testament theology of rewards. There are crowns. There are rewards given for faithful servants. I don't know if you've studied this truth. We don't have enough time to unpack it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, teach that every believer has heaven. And some believers will receive great reward in addition to heaven. God is going to evaluate our lives. He's going to test the quality of our service. And he's going to give well done, good and faithful servant. And he's going to reward every act of service that we've ever given in Jesus' name. And there are different degrees of rewards in heaven. And how do we know, well, what are the criterias? You know, it's kind of like starting out a class. In a few weeks here, I'm going to be starting up another class at Biola. I'm not just going to kind of leave it up to random guessing as to what I'm going to use to give students grades. I tell them up front, these are the requirements, and this is how I'm going to give you the grade. And depending on the kind of grade that you want, this is what you need to do. Well, you know, God does the same thing. And that's why there are five crowns mentioned that are the basis for rewards. Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a reward, there's a crown of glory for what? Being a shepherd of God's flock, being a servant leader. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says there is an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 26, Paul says, we can receive the possibility of an imperishable crown. How? By living our life to be a witness for Christ. That's the passage where Paul talks about, I've become all things for all men that I might save some. To the weak I became weak, though I'm not really weak. To the strong I became strong. To those under the law I became as one under the law. To those without the law I became as one without the law. I've done all things to all men that I might win them to Christ. And then Paul says, I'm like a runner in a race. And an athlete competes for a perishable crown, but we're competing for an imperishable crown. What's the imperishable crown? That's living a life as a witness for Christ. The person who does that, they're going to get a reward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 18 to 20, there's the crown of joy. The crown of joy is given to the person who gives their life to serve and disciple others. Someone who is building into other people spiritually, discipling people, encouraging people, mentoring people, shepherding people. That person, when they get to heaven, they're going to get there and not be there by themselves. They're going to find themselves standing in heaven, and around them are going to be all the people that they influenced for Christ. And Paul says, that's a crown of joy, and I look forward to it. In James chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God says some of us have it a lot tougher than others. And for the person who endures trials with a positive faith, who hangs in there even when everybody else has given up, that person I'm going to reward in a special way in heaven. For some of us, our life has been fairly easy. We're never going to get that crown. But other people we look at in this life, and we think, their life has been so hard. Why? We can get to heaven and go, oh, I get it. They're being rewarded now for faithful obedience when things were hard. They didn't give up in their faith. And their suffering was temporary, but man, their reward, it's eternal. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There is a crown of righteousness for the person who looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, longs for it, and lives their life right now in light of that reality. They live in the temporary in light of eternal. They live with totally kingdom priorities, looking forward to that day of Christ's return. There's a crown, a reward. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen, when times are hard and tough, you not only need a strong faith, you need to be part of a community of faith that's served by godly servant leaders. We all ought to aspire to this high calling of being servant leaders. And for those who do, there is a reward. There's the crown of glory, which Jesus Christ himself will give on that day. Jesus is our model. The servant leader of all servant leaders. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus would call all of us as his followers to walk in those steps. God's call on our lives, God's call on this church, is that we become servant leaders.
What a great message for all of us today. Pastor JP provides us with great insight. That is why we'd like to make it available to you on CD. Just get in touch and mention today's date. We'll send it your way for just $5. Or if you'd like to support this ministry, you can write us at Truth That Changes Lives. 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or give us a call at 949-916-0250. That's 949-916-0250. For your gift of $25 or more, we will send you a signed copy of JP's new book, Facing Goliath. Please join us every Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. at Crossline Community Church's new campus in Laguna Hills. The address is 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or check us out on the web at crosslinechurch.com. We're going to get to the address and phone number again in a moment. But before we do that, Pastor JP, do you have any insight from today's message?
Thanks, Greg. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, Peter's talking about servant leadership. He uses the term elder and shepherd and overseer. He uses these terms interchangeably. They're describing this role of a servant leader, of a spiritual leader, and in particular, a spiritual leader in a local congregation. You see, God's looking for servant leaders. He's looking for men and women who will serve his kingdom and lead his church. And Peter says that the distinguishing characteristic of a servant leader is a Christ-like character. A real heart to love God and to love others. Pure motivation, not personal gain, but a motivation to advance the kingdom and to bless others and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Servant leaders are servants. Spiritual leaders are spiritual people. And Peter promises here in 1 Peter 5:4 that when Christ, who is the chief shepherd, when he comes, he will give a reward to that person who aspires after being a servant leader in the pattern of Jesus Christ. God is looking for servant leaders. Would you say yes to God? Would you say yes to this great calling of serving his church and advancing his kingdom and doing it with a Christ-like attitude and a pure love for God and for people? If you want to say yes to that, would you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified in your church and in your kingdom, and you would have servant leaders who follow after you with a pure heart to love you and to love others. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to help you in your relationship with Christ. Please get in touch with us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or call us at 949-916-0250. On the internet, you will find us at crosslinechurch.com. We hope to see you at one of our services every Sunday at our new campus in Laguna Hills. For more information and directions, please go to crosslinechurch.com. Please join us next time on Truth That Changes Lives. The cross.